Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure and a privilege to be here today to get to worship with you. It's always a pleasure to be able to worship with fellow ARPs, as my wife and I are members of the ARP denomination as well. This morning we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 33, and so I invite you to open God's Word to Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 1. This can be found on page 134 of the Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. And do not be alarmed by the number of verses that I will be covering this morning. Exodus 33, verse 1. This is the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into this word this morning, your word, the only rule for faith and life that you have given to us, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to humble us, to grow a deeper love for you, to help us to understand your word, and thereby to help us understand you better, so that we may grow in our relationship with you, that we may grow in our knowledge of you, that we may leave here not the same as when we entered. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Access. Access is what our society is all about today. If you want to know what your best friends or your family members are doing, you can check out their Facebook page, their MySpace page, their Twitter account. If you want to check your bank accounts, you can go online from any computer, any laptop. You can even use your cell phone to check your bank account to see how much money you do or do not have. In my case, as a seminary student, is to see how much we don't have. If you want to know what your favorite musician is doing, if you want to know what your favorite movie star is doing, you can just pop on the internet. If you want to know if Elvis is still alive and in Texas, you can go on the internet to find out that information. Today's society is about accessing any information that you want, any time you want, anywhere you want, and any way you want. But access to God does not work that way. We cannot come to God any way we want, anyhow we want. God declares and sets forth how we have access to Him. And as we look in this passage before us, I want us to see this under three headings. I want us to see the problem of access to God. Second, I want us to see the petition for access to God. And finally, I want us to see the permission or the possibility for access to God. First, we have the problem of access. In our passage before us, God says to Moses, go up to the promised land that I am giving to you, but I cannot go with you because I would consume you because you are a stiff-necked people. The first thing we see is that God is holy and the Israelites are not holy. The very previous chapter, chapter 32, the Israelites have worshipped the golden calf. And you know the story. Moses has gone to Mount Sinai for a long time, and the people grow tired. And so they give to Aaron all of their rings of gold. And he makes for them a golden calf, and he says, "This is Yahweh. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Bow down and worship this idol." And because God is holy, because he cannot tolerate sin, including and especially idolatry, he says, "I can no longer be present with you. I would consume you. My wrath is burning fierce against you because you have sinned against me." And these are the Israelites. These are God's chosen people. And they have sinned. And God says, "I will consume you. I can't be in your presence anymore. I can't lead you. I can't go with you." Jonathan Edwards, the great awakening preacher of the 1700s, preached the following quote in what is his most well-known sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And this is what Edwards said: "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire." And this is the same picture that we get in this passage. God says, "I will consume you. I will burn you up. I will destroy you like Sodom and Gomorrah if I was to continue in your presence because you have sinned against me." He calls his people stubborn. They are obstinate. They are hard-headed. They're just plain bad. The situation is so bad, if you look in verse 1, there's a subtlety that you might not miss. In verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought." It's as if God is ashamed of his people. No longer is he the one who brought them up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, but God says, "You brought them up." One commentator puts it this way: "Yahweh cannot bear to take any responsibility for a people who have behaved like Israel has." Whereas the Israelites were headed to the promised land, where God promised to dwell in their midst, now they are headed to the promised land, but God will be absent from them. This is the effect that sin has in a relationship with a holy God. Now, we are tempted to look at this passage and think, "Oh, well, that is just the Israelites." But the truth is that we are just as stiff-necked as they were. We, as God's people, as Christians, as believers, we still sin. We still offend our Holy Father in heaven. The sins that they committed are the same sins that we commit. Only now, progress and technology have made it easier for us to sin. They've made it more accessible for us to sin. So when you read this, put yourself in the place of the Israelites, because we sin against God, even as his children, which means that we stand under his discipline. We stand with the threat of him not being present with us. This is the problem of access to God. He is holy, and we are sinners. Now, verses 7 through 11 acts in this story as a flashback. It is taking us back and describing to us something that occurred on a normal basis to set us up for what's about to come next. But verses 7 through 11 also show us what the Israelites will lose if God is not in their midst. First, the people will try to seek the Lord, but he will not be found. Look at verse 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp." But see, if God is not present with them, they cannot go outside the camp to meet with God. They can try to seek after God, but he will not be found. Second, in this set of verses, the mediator, Moses, the go-between between God and the people of Israel, would be cut off from speaking to Yahweh face to face. Look at verses 8 and 9. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. If God is absent from the Israelites, then Moses, the leader of God's people, the representative of God's people, cannot speak to Yahweh face to face. Finally, the third thing that is lost by God being absent from his people is the people would be cut off from worshiping Yahweh. Look at verse 10. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. For Yahweh to be absent from his people means that there's no true worship. There is no true religion. The Israelites would be no different than the pagan peoples of all the other countries. Moses admits as much. He says, "It is your presence that distinguishes us from all of the other peoples. Your presence. If you are gone from us, we're no longer distinct. We are no better than the pagans." But these verses also set us up for verses 12 through 16, because now Moses is going to go and intercede before the Lord on behalf of the people. And this is the second point. The petition for access to God comes through the prayer of the mediator. A mediator is a go-between. He is a bridge between two things that are separated by a distance. There is a gap between the holy God and his sinful people because of their sin. And in order to bridge this gap, there has to be a mediator. This mediator represents a bridge that works to reconcile the two groups. We find this elsewhere in the Bible. If you're familiar with the story of Esther, you know that Haman convinced the Persian king Ahasuerus to destroy all of the Jews. And Esther was a Jew herself. And so at the urging of her uncle Mordecai, he tells her, "You've got to intercede. You've got to go before the king. God has put you in the position for such a time as this." Now, in those days, if the king did not call you and you tried to go before him, you were immediately killed. Unless he had grace and mercy upon you and bid you to come. And Esther knows this. And she says, "I will go before him, and if I perish, I perish." And what happens is Esther goes before the king. He extends his grace and mercy to her. And she pleads before the king through a series of parties not to destroy the Jews. And she reveals Haman for who he truly is. Esther was a mediator between the king of Persia and the Jewish people who were a part of his kingdom. Moses is doing the same exact thing in these verses, verses 12 through 23. Moses acts as a mediator between the holy God and the sinful people, two parties who are at war with each other. First, Moses reminds God that these sinful Israelites are his people. God had said, "These are your people, Moses." Now Moses turns right back around and says, "No, God, these are your people." Look at verse 13. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And as I've already said, Moses reminds Yahweh that it is His presence and His presence alone that makes the Israelites special. Every other nation had to build their gods from wood or gold or stone. They had to carry their gods around with them whenever they moved. Not so with the Israelites. The Israelites worshipped the one true and living God. The God who is not made by hands of flesh. The God who is everywhere, who cannot be carried on a person's back. Now, a key factor in this intercession by Moses is the fact that the people repent of their sin. They mourned over their sin, and they mourned over the prospect of losing the presence of God. Look at verses 4 and 6. When the people heard this disastrous word, when they heard this bad word, this evil word, that God would no longer be with them, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. In fact, God commanded them, "Take off your ornaments, so that I may know what to do with you." Now, what is it about these ornaments? Why are they important? Look one chapter back with me at Exodus 32, verses 2 through 4. Exodus 32, 2 through 4. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." These ornaments represent the sins of the Israelites. It was these very ornaments that they had used to build an idol and bow down and worship it. So when God says, "Remove your ornaments," He is calling them to repentance. If they had not removed their ornaments, then it is most likely that God would have consumed them. But instead, now the people obey God's commands. They cast away their ornaments. They cast away their sin. They put it far from them. And they mourn over their sin. Elsewhere in the Bible, these ornaments, used in a negative sense, are used to describe one who prostitutes themselves. Let me read you Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. "And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold?" There's our word, ornaments of gold. "That you enlarge your eyes with paint. In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life." Something similar can be found in Ezekiel 23, verse 40. These Israelites had used their ornaments to commit spiritual adultery, to forsake their covenant God. But now they are in mourning. Now they are grieving over their sin. They realize what they have done to God. They realized the consequences of their sin. And just as we are a stiff-necked and obstinate people, we too must repent of our sin. We must mourn and grieve over our sin, over what we have done to our Father in heaven. We must put our sin far from us. We must turn away from our sin and seek after God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This isn't some abstract mourning, but this is a deep, heartfelt grief over offending God. And this moves us into our third point. The possibility for access to God is granted through the grace of God in response to the mediator. We see this in chapter 33, verse 17, all the way through chapter 34, verse 9. Moses prays, "Go with us. We will not move without you. Let me know that I have your favor. You've said that I have your favor, but I do not know it. Here you are threatening to distance yourself from us. How are we to know that we are special in your sight?" Moses says, "Show me your glory. Give me some sign that I have favor, that we still are your people." And God listens to the prayer of Moses. He listens to Moses' prayer, and he shows Moses the backside of his glory. He can't show him his glory in its fullness, because that would kill Moses. But God gives Moses a sign, and he also declares to Moses who he is. Look at chapter 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" In a few verses up in chapter 33, verse 19, the Lord says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." This is God's prerogative. This is God's right. Nobody can force God to be gracious and merciful. Nobody can get his arm and twist it behind his back. This comes as a response of God's own grace and mercy. And so God listens to Moses' prayer of intercession. He says, "I will go with you." God's holiness makes him respond to sin with wrath. But where there is intercession by a mediator, there is grace to be found. And God promises this by saying, "Go back up on the mountain, and I will reestablish my covenant with you through the Ten Commandments." Now the gap has been bridged. No longer are the people cut off because, one, they repented of their sin, and two, they had a mediator praying on their behalf. So if our situation today is the same as the Israelites, if we have sinned and offended a holy God and stand under his wrath, what are we to do? Moses is dead. Who will be our mediator? Well, friends, the good news is that we have an even greater mediator than Moses, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Very God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, is our mediator. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says. "Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Jesus Christ is a mediator who far surpasses Moses. Moses was sinful himself. Jesus Christ is sinless. He is perfect. Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus is faithful as a son. Moses died. His intercession was temporary. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession forever. He is eternal and will not perish. Again, the writer of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, He, that is Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You want to know what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven right now? He is praying for you and I. He is praying before the throne room of God. Do not cast them off, even though they have sinned. Accept them as your people. And Jesus is able to do that because He took our sin upon Himself. God still punished our sin, but He did it through Jesus Christ. And so it is through the work of Christ that we are able to have access to God. As Christians, we now have God dwelling in our midst through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. What distinguishes us today from unbelievers? We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we are Christians. God's Spirit, God's presence, is still the distinguishing mark between those who are His people and those who are not His people. If you are here today and you are a believer, then be thankful and give glory to God for the intercession of Christ on our behalf, which grants us access to God, because without it, we would still be a stiff-necked people. We would be ultimately consumed by the Holy God in His great day of wrath. When you sin, God must discipline it. But when you sin, repent and look to the mediator, Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the work that He has done on your behalf. Give glory to God because He provided a mediator for you and for me. The only way we have access to God today is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you are here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you stand under God's wrath. You are separated from God. But you do not have to stay under God's wrath. If you repent of your sin and trust upon the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, God will be quick to forgive your sins. He will be gracious and merciful to you. He will bring you into a relationship with Himself that will never be broken. And He will do this on the basis of the work that Christ performed on the cross. You too can experience God's grace and presence. You too can be like an Israelite on the way to the promised land with the presence of God in your midst. You do not have to stay under His wrath.